First, we need to note that our reading from Ezekiel is one we'll hear again in a few weeks. It's one of the readings at the great vigil of Easter, and it's one you almost never get to preach on because there are so many other readings that happen. So I was very excited to see it come up in the lectionary this morning. So, liturgical notes aside, it's also important to understand that all of the readings today, all of them, are from sad places. Ezekiel is writing from a place where the people of Israel are lost and despondent. He is, of course, a prophet, and most of them are writing from that place. Almost none of them are writing saying, "Haven't great things happened to us?" Otherwise, there really wouldn't be much cause for a prophet to be called up, I suppose. The psalm is likewise from a place where the writer has no choice but to rely solely on God. Not all of the psalms are like that, but this one is. Not one of John's least favorite psalms, but I'm sure it's close to the bottom of his list. In Romans, we have Paul reflecting on the differences between life and death. And of course, we have Lazarus with Mary and Martha and Jesus grieving. Places of despondency, of despair, of grief. None of them do humans behave as best we could hope we would, which I suppose should surprise none of us. We rarely behave as best we could. Ezekiel shows up. God has deposited him beside this valley of bones, which are things that happen. Read the stories of people who have gone to Rwanda or to the death camps in Germany. We have created these places and we have stood beside them and looked at them. God says to Ezekiel, "What can happen here?" And Ezekiel says, "I have no idea." And what happens, if you pay attention, if you know Genesis, which I think everyone should know better than we do, is a creation story, reminiscent of Genesis 2, where God puts Adam together. I like to imagine God on the riverbank building Adam up. We get a very detailed picture. The bones are put together, and the sinews, and the tendons, and the flesh. And then finally, God breathes into these bodies God has built, just as God breathed into Adam in Genesis. Ezekiel's prophecy, Ezekiel's story in this valley of dry bones is a creation story. We've moved from a place of utter despondency back in time and forward in time at the same time. God is promising creation. And we have Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And you have to love Mary and Martha, who both of them come up to Jesus and say, "It could have been different if you had been here. If you had been here, you could have changed it." In a place of deep grief, the grief of losing a sibling, a loved one, they look at their friend and they say, "You could have changed it." You have to figure that takes some courage, knowing everything Jesus has done. The courage that comes out of that sort of grief that makes you slightly mad. And Jesus looks at them and he says, "You don't understand," because that is often what Jesus says to us, "You don't quite understand." And Jesus cries because he too has lost his friend. They open the tomb. We are told that Lazarus is already kind of smelly, because this is what happens to bodies, especially in a hot, arid desert. They get kind of smelly. You have to love the details we're given, the way it's told not as a fairy tale, but as something that actually happened, or that actually could have happened, that nobody made this up, or if they made this up, they made it up knowing how it would have gone. And Jesus says, "Come out of there, Lazarus." And Lazarus does. Still all wrapped up, all bandaged up. As if nobody had planned this. as if it wasn't on the Messiah to-do list that Jesus had been given. As if this was an act of sheer love, love for a friend, perhaps born out of the same slightly half-mad grief that Mary and Martha were in. That same very human emotion. There's something interesting, though, something that Ezekiel and Mary and Martha share. None of them look at God. Mary and Martha don't look at Jesus and say, "You can do anything. Why don't you just bring these bones? Why don't you just bring my brother back to life?" There's no outpouring profusion of faith. Nobody steps outside of their comfort zone and says, "You are God. You are the ultimate creator. You can do whatever you want." But God does anyways. God does anyways. Because God's love, God's faithfulness, isn't dependent on our invitation, on our response. It's always offered first. Jesus brought Lazarus back, and then the Jews believed. Then Mary and Martha and Lazarus, I'm sure, sat down to a feast and told stories of the last time they had been together. Ezekiel went back, slightly disbelieving everything he had seen, but more sure than ever that God's promises for Israel would be fulfilled. And they would. We know that. We know the ends of these stories. We know the next page and the next chapter. We know what is to come in these stories, but not in our own. We're caught up in the same problem that Ezekiel and Mary and Martha faced. So often, looking at our lives and at the world and wondering, what do we do? What can we do? Faced with things that are insurmountable, with problems that are bigger than any one person or sometimes a group of people can really tackle. We forget, because it's easy to forget, that sometimes the first response doesn't have to be ours. That it can be, that it will be, that it always has been God's. Regardless of our faith, or far more frequently, our lack of faith, that God will step out and say, "I love you. Let me show you." The bones will rise. Lazarus will rise. And because we already know the end of this story, in 2 weeks, Jesus will rise too. That resurrection happens. That new life happens. That better than new life, better life happens. That God's love is more faithful than our love. And God set this up. God tipped the scales in favor of God. Because God is God, and God can do whatever God wants. God seemed to know we'd need a little something in our favor. Thankfully, wonderfully, God is more faithful and more loving than we can ask or imagine. Amen.